Okay, so if I now let me throw this out. If I were to tell you, all of us, that we could be part of something that is absolutely undeniably indestructible, would you believe me?
Yep.
No.
So, the truth is, the actual truth is, we actually can be. And what is the only thing that is indestructible is the church. So, the title of my sermon for today is A Church Indestructible. So, what does it take to have an indestructible church? Is it possible? And if church is not a building, and if church is people, then how do we actually get in on this indestruction? Let's look at what the Bible actually has to say about it. So I'm going to ask Shravanti to help me read.
Sure.
So we're going to look
Yeah.
at Acts chapter 5, and we're going to start with verse 17 onwards, and we're going to go through to 25.
Yeah. So, shall I start?
Yeah.
So I'm reading from Acts 5:17. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in the prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people."
Thank you. So imagine this. Now Jesus has come. He has lived on earth. He has died. He has resurrected. He's ascended to heaven. And now the apostles are preaching the gospel. They're telling the whole world, "This is the Messiah. This is the Messiah." And the high priests, the leaders, the elders, everybody who was respected in the country, the people who are supposed to be seen as the most holy, are filled with jealousy. They are feeling insecure. They're feeling lost. And so what do? They imprison them, and they want to torture them. But what happens? Angels show up and they free the apostles, but they also give them a command. They said, "Go back and continue to preach the gospel." So what do the apostles do? What is their response? Their response is obedience. So instead of, "Oh no, we've just been put in jail, we might be persecuted, we might be killed," they turn around and they go back and preach the gospel. Why? Because they knew that they were united with just one purpose. Their one goal was to preach the gospel no matter what the consequence. And so that brings me to my very first point, and that is that a gospel-centered people will always prevail. I'll repeat that. A gospel-centered people will always prevail. When we as a people have one goal and one purpose, which is to preach the gospel, and we are united in that, just that, that the preaching of the gospel and the advancement of the kingdom is our highest priority, we can rest in the one thing, that the gospel will prevail. And if we are willing to hold our lives lightly and face any consequence, as long as our purpose is fulfilled, then this passage is proof that there's no alternative except for success. Victory will come. So when we're obedient to the call of God, we can also rest in His supernatural protection. You know, the angels, they locked them up, the angels came and freed them. Let's see what happens next. Let's go to verse 26 and we'll read through to 39.
Yeah. So I'm reading from Acts 5, 26th verse. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined them. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas and Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice.
Thank you. So what happens? The apostles go back out and they continue to preach the gospel. And when they come looking for them, what happens? The jail cell is empty. The guards have no clue what's just happened, because God supernaturally took them out of jail. And then, of course, the Sanhedrin and all of these people are enraged. They said, "We've told you, do not preach the gospel." And these guys, what is their response? They did not go by force. They did not fight. But when they were questioned by the authorities, they spoke with authority and conviction, and they preached the gospel back to their persecutors. They decided where their obedience lied. They said that we are not going to be obedient to humans, but our obedience lies with God. And so I want to say that when we know who we're doing, what we're doing for, and why we're doing it, we have the ability to speak with freedom and with boldness. You know, verse 32 says, We are witnesses of those of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. So they saw, they knew, and therefore they did. And because of that, you see that when Gamaliel spoke, he said, you know, men's work cannot prevail. There's no threat. If I'm working for myself, there's no threat, because they'll come and they'll go. It's futile. But the work of the Lord cannot be stopped. So you can try and fight it, but you'll be just fighting God. And so when we trust in God's supernatural protection, seen or unseen, His angels, they will carry us through. And we know that nothing that we do will stop the work of the Lord. So my second point is, speak with the authority we've been given. The commission to preach the gospel was given to us by the highest authority that exists. The creator of heaven and earth, the God who formed life from dust, the one who has your days, my days numbered, and knows everything that there is to know, has given us authority to preach the gospel. We're not, you know, minions following Gru around just like, yeah, let's just do this, let's just do that. No, we have been given a commission by the highest authority that exists. And we have been given the Holy Spirit that has equipped us to perform that very same commission. And just like the apostles, when we're confident in whose business we are about, we know that we have the protection of the God of heaven on earth. And God's work will not be stopped. So let's go to the final section of this passage, verse 40 to 42.
Yeah. So I'm reading from Acts 5, 40. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from the house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Shravanti. So my third point is, in all things, rejoice. You know, the apostles rejoiced because they considered themselves worthy of torture and persecution. Now that sounds really weird to say, hey, guess what? We're worthy of persecution. But why did they do that? It's because they knew that what they were doing is bearing fruit, and it was seen as a threat. So though they were flogged and instructed not to share the gospel, they continued to be obedient to God and carry out their mission. You know, there's a famous saying by Joanne Clancy, which says, be the kind of woman who, when you set your feet, when your feet hit the floor each morning, the devil says, oh no, she's up. Now, that's not just for women, that's for men, that's for children. But the point that it is that if we're not a threat to anyone, then we really need to be considering, is our life being fruitful? What are we doing with our lives? We are called to be legacy builders, salt, light, atmosphere shifters. We're not called to be just anybody. Persecution, it will come. And that's why the Bible says in Hebrews verse 12, 1 to 3, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance that the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will also not grow weary and lose heart. We shouldn't be surprised when persecution or trials come, but instead look at it as a test of our perseverance and our endurance. Do we rejoice at being persecuted? No. Nobody rejoices at being persecuted. But we rejoice because we know that even in times of persecution, even in the trials, even in the valley of the shadow of death, God is with us, and our purpose, our goal, our highest calling is still going to be fulfilled. God is still in the business of building his church. If you don't believe me, here are some fun facts. 19 of the top 20 countries where the church is the fastest growing is in Asia and Africa. There are several reports of explosive church growth in Iran and other Middle Eastern countries. Operation World reports that due to prayer, increased Bible distribution, disillusionment with Islam, use of media along with persecution, the church in Iran is the fastest growing in the world. And the last fact is that there are an estimated 100 million followers of Christ in China. Some believe that there are more church followers, Christ followers in China than there are in the United States. I'm sorry, Kristen Jen, it's just a fact. These are some of the most persecuted nations that exist in the world today. But God's kingdom is still advancing. So I'm going to conclude with a verse, and it's in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, and it says, "I tell you that you are Peter," Jesus is saying this, "and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." So Jesus himself is saying he is the builder of the church. The evil plans of the enemy cannot and will not prevail. So if we come back to my question in the beginning, would you believe me if I said that you could be part of something that is built to be indestructible? Our hope is that we belong to an indestructible, heavily protected, absolutely loved body, and we get to choose whether we want to be in or out. So I want to end with a very quick exercise, and I think that it requires, because I really think that this requires action from us. So if you got my message early morning, I did ask you to bring a piece of paper and a pen. So if we could think about three people that we come into contact every day or regularly, who, like, it could be the milkman, it could be the security, it could be anyone, who we know to not be a Christian. And let's just write down their names, and then I'm going to pray for opportunities for us to preach the gospel to them.